Our sermon text for this third Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of St. Mark. And we're going to read from the fourth chapter. We're going to read verses 26 through 34. And I'm going to read this in Jesus' name. If you have the ability and are willing, please rise for the reading of this Gospel text. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 26, continuing in Jesus' name. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. But the fruit is brought forth. Immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God, or what? With what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than the herbs, all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life found solely through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you allowed him to even come and spend time amongst us. But most of all, Father, for that greatest gift, that he laid down his life on our behalf. We pray that you would allow us to see that in and through this word. We pray that you would sanctify us, set us apart in your truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing I'd love to say, and I should have said it earlier, but we had some wonderful counselors out there. We had a lot of young individuals that came out and dedicated time to them, and I love that when you have teenagers that say, I want to help. So thank you for all of you that have helped in any way. It was very much a blessing. So now here we are. Jesus now is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to them in parables. And really, we turn around and we look at these parables sometimes and we think, well, now we can do whatever we want with them. But these parables would be very important to them at this time. Jesus spoke to them, if we could say in this way, with a descriptive story. I'm hot. He spoke to them with a descriptive story that they would have an ability to understand what he was speaking about. He did this often with fishing stories. He did this with farming stories. He did this with economics. He did it many different ways so that different groups would have the ability to understand what he was speaking about. We would understand this very much if we were able to describe an event in the terms that we have. In other words, if we're contractors, we would speak more in building terms, in the understanding of structure. If we're in medical field, as Luke was, we would speak more in medical terms so people would have an understanding. If we're bankers or accountants, whatever it may be. Really, the main point here is Jesus was trying to get through to his disciples the understanding of God the Father. We turn around oftentimes and we wonder, well, what is God like? Well, actually, God is all-encompassing. God knows, if we could say it in this fashion, everything. He can speak to us in terms that would blow away our minds, because he can speak in any term. He can reach us. All week long at kids camp, we were focusing on Apostle Paul. And it was exciting to watch the kids kind of grasp that account of Paul. Where when he first began, he was out persecuting the Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing, and that was the main theme that we were bringing across. He thought he was doing the right thing by going out there and persecuting these Christians. But then Jesus Christ met Paul where he needed to be met. On the road to Damascus. And he came in the form of a bright shining light, and really what he did is he had shown to Paul his own blindness, where he thought he knew God, but he didn't. And therefore, he even goes through the physical aspect of this blindness, where now Ananias, who would be afraid of Paul, goes and preaches the word to him under the command of God. And when Ananias is obedient, and he goes to Paul, scales fall off his eyes and he's able to see. In other words, he comes into faith and the full understanding of Christ is brought to him. And then what does Paul do? He enters out immediately and he starts preaching. It's an amazing thing. When you turn around and you look at that transformation, but now you come down to the point of, well, what did human beings do in all of this? What effort or what ability of human beings was there in all of this? And it was cool to see, because really what it summarized for the kids is when someone is going in one direction thinking they're right, and Jesus comes and confronts them, then we have what was called repentance, a change of mind, a turning. And when this individual is turned, then it is a very, very powerful testimony for God, but also a powerful testimony for all the people around, because the people are looking at Paul saying, isn't this he who was out persecuting? So you could sit, you could say, well, Pastor, he's obviously tired. He obviously doesn't have anything to preach to us on this text, because why is he telling us all about Paul? Because that's exactly what's happening here with what Jesus shares with us. He's talking about the power of the kingdom of God moving forward throughout this earth. The power of the kingdom of God that actually turns around and transforms people, changes them. So Jesus speaks in this aspect of parable, descriptive stories. He says, so this is how the kingdom of God is. He says, it's as if a man would go out and actually take his seed and cast it. Cast it on the ground. And he gave a great description of this previously in the beginning of the same chapter. He really went into detail. So the disciples would already have kind of an idea of what he's speaking about. And he says, now after he casts his seed, he says he just keeps living. He goes to bed. And he gets up. He goes to bed. And he gets up. He lives his life. He does his thing. How many times do you go out to Minnesota or anywhere around here and you watch them planting corn and you see the farmer sitting there in the field looking? How many times do you see him set up a cot next to the field just to make sure this corn takes? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? How many times do we sit and stare at people that we share the gospel with? And wait for them. Just wait for them to change. And change on my terms. Change at my time. How many times do we measure people with the yardstick of our age? Or our maturity? It's an amazing thing, because you can turn around and you can share the gospel message with somebody and they will turn if they repent and receive and they rejoice. We say converted. We're excited for 12.4 minutes. Not even 12 and a half. We're excited for a few minutes. We get so excited. Yes, they repented. Yes, they have received. Now do it my way. That is the hardest part with human beings. We are mission driven. We are goal driven. God operates in a different fashion. God operates with a still small voice. God operates not through threat, not through danger, not through whip, but through grace, through mercy, through a word that we have lost sight of. Ruth. Compassion. We have become often a ruthless world. And we understand that word. If I say to a young individual, what does ruthless mean? Oh, that means to be tough and to be tyrant and to make sure you get your way, to make sure that you have no mercy. But if I turned around without saying the word ruthless and I said, what does Ruth mean? Well, it's a name. It's a name. No. It means to have compassion, to have a heart, to serve. And we've lost sight of that. And when we turn around and we think that we can now just bring a gospel message to somebody and they're going to instantly transform and they're going to be right where I am. They're going to be in Bible study every single Wednesday night or Thursday night. And they're going to be at every communion service. We lose sight of the work of God in their life. Am I saying I don't want people in Bible study? No, that's not what I'm saying. And I'm saying it's very encouraging when they come and it'll be encouraging for them. But we have a tendency to say, well, we're really happy that you're here, but now do it our way. I have a classic example of this. I've shared it with you before, I believe, but where one of my brothers came into faith. And when my brother came into faith, there were so many people that he worked with around him in more of our conservative area of our churches, and they were thrilled that he came into faith. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long until they told him he was going to the wrong church. We all have this tendency. I'm not gauging the person that said it. I have this tendency. That's our human nature. But the kingdom of God doesn't operate in that way. The kingdom of God is bold, yes, with its message of repentance and its message of grace and mercy. But God is in control, not us. And how many times have we thought that God, in all honesty, doesn't move fast enough? I know we don't like to verbalize it because we're afraid of the lightning bolt, but God's a big boy. And He knows every thought that passes through our mind, so we can't fool Him. Why are you taking so long? The kingdom of God is like an individual that would go and he would cast his seed on the ground, but then he goes about, rising night and day. But then the seed, see, this is the promise of God. His word will not return void. He says, now, he says, it'll spring up. And to tell you the truth, we don't know how. We don't really understand why some seed will take and some seed doesn't. We don't really understand. I mean, maybe there's some scientists that can come out in this day and age and give you every little detail. But I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit ignorant here. I have faith that when I plant even a physical seed, that something will come forth. And when it doesn't come forth, what do? I'll throw it away. But I cannot, with my degree that I have from the Inner Lutheran Seminary, tell you exactly how every aspect works within growing something. And I also cannot tell you how some seeds decide to work and not to work, and how they make hyper seeds and all these other things. But the fact is, he says, the farmer doesn't sit there and watch this. He trusts. He trusts. Do you? Do I? Do we trust that when we enter into this mission or we enter into life proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the word will have its effectual work? Do we trust? The farmer does. He doesn't have to understand everything about it. He does it. See, sometimes we have that tendency too where we say, well, we can't believe in a God that does this or this or this. Well, then it's according to your reason. But do you trust that God saw us in our plight and He gave us the balm, the cure for our sin debt? He gave us Jesus Christ. Do we trust in that boldness in the blood of Jesus Christ as we stand up in? Even as a church with a heritage in confession and absolution, do we trust in that word? Not that it's some human being with a great ability, but rather because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Because of the faith that has been given, we are redeemed. Do we lose sight because some people have abused a blessing? Do we lose sight of the sacredness of that blood of Christ? Do we trust? He says, now the earth springs forth of herself, and this goes through the hand of God. It is not of itself. We don't worship Mother Earth. But really what he's saying is the farmer has done his job. He has entrusted this fruit to the ground, and now the ground will bring forth. Through the blessing of God, the ground will bring forth much fruit. And really, this is an amazing thing when you come down to the aspect of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of John, except a kernel of wheat die and enter into the ground, it cannot bring forth much fruit. And he speaks of himself. He is the greatest fruit. He is the greatest seed that was ever planted upon this earth. Because in reality, he came here and he laid down his life in our behalf and he was buried for 3 days and he was resurrected. And what did he do in that great resurrection? He brought forth a bounty of fruit that could not be numbered as Revelation speaks. He brought forth a throng of people that sat in white robes before the throne of God that it says in the scripture that no man could number. And the elder that stands with John turns around and says, who are these that are arrayed in such robes? Who are these? And what does John say? You know. Tell me. He says, these are they that have come through the great tribulation, that have had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the greatest seed that has ever been planted throughout this universe. We trust. The kingdom grows because God's Spirit is active and alive within it. The kingdom grows because God, in reality, is the husbandman. That he takes care of this vineyard. The kingdom doesn't grow because Jesse has gotten up and decided we're going to start a different Bible study. Or because Jesse decided that we're going to turn around and do a different camp. The kingdom grows because God has called us all to be instruments within this kingdom to move forward, to proclaim His truth, to spread the love, to bring ruth to a ruthless world. And He has blessed it. But do we trust? He says, when the earth now does this, he says, first comes a blade. And we get excited. But think about that. Think about how you take the seed, you put it in the ground, and you talk about transforming people. That ground is altered. That ground is changed. The seed splits and it starts to grab roots and it starts to take part in the earth and it starts to move the ground. That little seed moves dirt. Compared to everything else around it, in reality you could come down to the point of saying, that little seed moves mountains. He says it brings forth a blade, and then an ear, and then a full ear of corn. So that one seed transforms into, I don't know how many seeds are on a corn ear. Maybe one of you guys knows, but it's a lot more than one. It'd be a pretty sad, trade-off if we put one seed in and maybe we got two up. It's an amazing thing when you stop and you look at it. And that's exactly how the kingdom of God operates. You tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and they tell two friends. You share the love, they share the love, and then they share the love. It is a power that cannot be stopped. That's what the Gospel of John tells us about Jesus Christ, the light. It says that the darkness in chapter 1 cannot comprehend that light. And we turn around and we say, well, I can't understand it. No, that's not what that means. When King James says comprehend, we lose sight of that old English. What it really means, more or less, to overtake. When that light is lit, it cannot be overcome by the darkness. Strangely enough, that's what he says in the parable before this about the basket and the light. You don't take your candle and put it under a basket. He says very plainly, he says, and when the fruit is fully come, then he brings forth the sickle to harvest, to receive. And receive for what? In all honesty, to receive for himself. See, and oftentimes we turn around and we forget about this, but really the greatest farmer above all of them is God the Father himself. Because he is the one to provide the seed. He is the one to give. And so now we may be instruments within it, planting and doing our thing, but the bounty goes to Him. he receives to himself. So then he turns around and tries to give a better description, or actually more encompassing description. He says, where else shall we liken? In other words, what else could we compare the kingdom of God to? He says, what other comparison can we use? I love how Jesus talks so naturally here. He says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds in the herb area. It's very interesting, but yet he says, it's like this. He says, now, when it's sown, it groweth up, but it doesn't stay as a small little parsley or something like that. He said, actually, it gets quite large, and some of them can get as big as 10 feet tall. He says, and when it comes this big, he says, really, he says, that the fowls of the air, that they might even lodge under it. And I've heard other people say, you know, this is like the kingdom of God. Now everything is encompassed in it. And they've even brought this into the aspect of Gentiles and every other nation being brought in. I don't know. You can do what you want with the bird thing. Because Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. You know, so I think we're more or less the branches. But hey, whatever you want to do with that. But the fact of it is, he says, when it is sown, it becomes greater than all the others. Now, this kingdom may have seemed small. Back when the disciples were around, the apostles were beginning the ministry, can you imagine? We think today is a light crowd. There might be 100, 110 people here today. But the fact of it is, there was 12 plus their followers. Maybe we could go as high as the 72 and plus their relations. But you deal with the fact that in the beginning, it probably started out this big. Right here. Judaism was extremely prominent. The religions of the Greeks were extremely prominent. This was a very small, small beginning. But here we are. Far from the area of Jesus Christ, in land, separated by thousands of miles. And we don't have to stop here. We can go to Africa. We can go to any part of this world, and we find missionaries working throughout this world. We see in reality, if we just even took our own group, say the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America, there's about 7,000 of us in this group now. We are shrinking faster than we're growing, trust me. But yet in Africa and foreign nations, we're hitting 100,000. We tell everybody what to do, but our mission field is 10 times bigger than we are. The followers in the mission field, people walk for miles to come to services, and they sing for hours. We have individuals that say, 28 minutes or less, Aho, otherwise I'm out. That's not an overwhelming thing. It's a joke more than anything. But really, we are kind of that way. If Pastor Aho got up here and preached to you for 45 minutes, there would be some that would say, that's too long. And that's fine. But what I'm saying is there's a desire out there. There's a want. There's a need for more. It's like those veins. It's like those roots, I guess is a better word. Those roots of that seed that seek to go deeper and deeper and deeper to take on more nutrition. To take more of what they need to grow. Are we willing to? Are we trusting that God provides? Are we willing to sink, if I could say it this way, our roots deeper to receive more? Where do you receive your fulfillment? Maybe we seek it in everything else. Maybe we seek our fulfillment in the casinos of this world, and I'm not saying right or wrong. Maybe we seek our fulfillment in our sports. Maybe it's our hobbies. And that's wonderful. But is that truly being fulfilled? Does that bring you contentment? Does that bring you peace? Does that bring the world peace? I enjoy all of those things just as much as anybody else. But what brings you the true peace? But God the Father, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that in all honesty, gives us the ability to actually enjoy all the other things I spoke about. Now I'm going to be nailed for supporting casinos. But you take what you want out of that one. But the fact of it is, this is what he speaks about. The kingdom, really what he says is, it's a mystery. It grows of its own accord. But the one thing we need to remember is it grows of its own accord by the servants God has called, and each and every one of us has been called. He says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we would enter into a world that is full of darkness, that we would be that light, and that we would encourage those around us. That their true contentment, their true peace, would come from God the Father Himself. Otherwise, we can't enjoy anything else. Because we will always feel like everything else is not enough. If we try to put our contentment, and I'll just name like one thing, in cash, in money, in being wealthy, the one thing that I can promise you is you'll never have enough. It'll never be there. I've spoken to individuals that have succeeded extremely great in life, had bank accounts that would bury this whole congregation in one swoop. I can't gauge everybody. Maybe some of you are multi-millionaires. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, I'm bold enough that I've asked them straight to their face, you are a millionaire. You're multi-millionaire now. How does it feel? And the man was so honest, he looked at me, he said, Jesse, I wish I could tell you it brings contentment. But it never does. You always want more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God in reality is the greatest contentment that can ever be. And you know what's the greatest thing with that? It's never wrong to want more of Him. It's never wrong to want more of what He offers. In fact, He encourages it. He says, come to me that labor and are tired. He says, and I will give you rest. Come to me and buy. Buy of me that it costs you no money. I'm kind of, you know, making my own words up there, but you get the point. God desires to give you more and more and more. And oftentimes when we lack in the earthly things, that's when we seek Him all the more. May we continue to trust. May we continue to know this kingdom that continues to grow and continues to spread. May we continue to share the love of Jesus Christ with each and every person around us, that we may honor and glorify Him each and every day. For God is so good. He's good to me. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to come around Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that You have encouraged us and strengthened us. But most of all, Father, that even through the blandness of man and the fleshly thoughts, that You can overcome those things and continue to give us a Word. That You are in control. You are God and we are not. Allow us to magnify You, glorify You, and allow us, Father, to live our life in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord, lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.